I'm Nathaniel Spinney. If you don't know me, you call me Nate. Today, I want to talk to you guys about receiving God's love. I assume that's up there. Yeah, beautiful. Love is a many splendored thing. Love lifts us up where we belong. All you need is love. Can't buy me love. Love is a battlefield. Love me do. You give love a bad name. What I'm really trying to say here is love stinks. No. Love is a huge part of our lives, and many of us spend our whole life chasing it, trying to find it and experience it in a way that is greater and better than whatever we've seen before. That one word just has so much depth and meaning, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're actually going to carry on from what Joshua talked about last week on Wednesday, if you were here, and then also what Kurt talked about on Sunday. Where there's some overlap in the verse. And I don't know if you were here on Sunday, but if you weren't, find the podcast, listen to it. Fabulous. That talked a lot about what you can do and the kind of love that you can show others. Tonight, I really want to focus on more specifically God's love for you. God loves each of you personally. And I want everybody to leave here tonight internalizing that, knowing that, and feeling that, because it's real. But before we dive into that whole ball game, let's take it back to something we can all understand. Just generally, how do you know if a person loves you? How do you know that? Well, I think there's two ways you know whether or not a person loves you. There's the things that they say and the things that they do. When you think about the words people use to try to express love. Like, I'm serious. Like, what might you say to somebody to show them that you love them? What are some things that you could say? A spouse, a friend. You would try to encourage them. You would try to compliment them. You would try to appreciate them. You would use your words in the best way that you can. But the words are limited. Can we all agree that words only go so far? The other half of the equation is action. What you do to show your love. The words can be meaningless if there's no action behind it. I want you to think about, I don't want to call it a bad gift because that's the wrong idea, but think about a gift that you received that wasn't very meaningful. That maybe the idea was that you were going to be loved by this some gift, but it just fell short. I can give you some examples from my own life. Gifts that I think that are not very meaningful, gift cards, because there's the whole wall of them. You see them at the grocery store, like 100,000 gift cards. There's no thought that goes into that. It's just something you grab as you're walking away. I think this guy likes Applebee's. I'm going to give him a $10 gift card. He can have some appetizers. The thing with gifts that are not meaningful is they're another example, on a holiday, Christmas, birthday. Why are these not as meaningful? Well, because you're supposed to get gifts on those holidays. It's expected. It's not out of the ordinary. And the last type of gift that is not very good is one that is actually self-serving to the giver. Yeah, I'm gonna clean the house, says my wife. I don't care if the house is clean. I mean, I do. I like when the house is clean, but really, my wife wants the house clean. So if she cleans it for me, that's a gift. But is it really for me? That's the question. I don't think so. And these are what I don't want to call them bad gifts because it's nice. But they're expected, they're generic, they're selfish. They're not meaningful acts of love that you can express to another person. And I want to compare that to what makes a great gift. What type of gift? Think about it in your life, dating back. It doesn't have to be a partner or a spouse or a parent or a child. It could be literally anybody. It could be a random person. What act did they do for you that was so meaningful beyond receiving a generic can? I used to buy all my friends like picture frames in high school because I thought they were so awesome, but they were just meaningless. You go and buy those and they're nothing. But I'm talking about gifts that are like just awesome. And I think those are characterized by the opposite of what makes a non-meaningful gift. They're undeserved. They're specifically tailored to you, and they're selfless. There was a story I heard when I was in high school about this man who lived in the community, and he was sort of a recluse. Nobody particularly knew him, but there were a lot of kids that lived in the neighborhood. This was not my neighborhood. This is not about me, so don't expect a little surprise. I was awesome. That's not coming. This man just lived in the neighborhood, and he had the one thing that separated him, though, was his yard was perfectly manicured. The grass, beautifully grown. He had a nice, like, amazing garden, everything perfectly trimmed. It was perfect. But when the kids in the neighborhood would play, he would come out and he'd kind of get grumpy because they'd be like, get your ball off my yard. The kids were not being very thoughtful about this man's yard. So he came across not looking super good, a really grumpy guy that just yelled a lot. Nobody really knew. After a while, the kids in the neighborhood noticed that the grass in the yard started to overgrow. The trees were no longer trimmed. The weeds were growing, and all this was happening. Nobody really knew why, because nobody knew the man. They came to find out that the man was diagnosed with cancer and was no longer able to go out and do what he loved, which was manicuring his lawn and keeping, you know, a pretty neighborhood. The kids found out about that, and what they did, they got together and they went over there. They mowed the lawn, pulled the weeds, they manicured the grass, manicured the trees in the way that he knew he liked them. And that changed the relationship between that man and that community and those kids in a way that is hard to explain, certainly not with words. And the reason why that was so meaningful is because that man didn't necessarily deserve that kind of grace. Because to the kids, he never was really kind to them, right? So he didn't deserve that from the kids. It was certainly not selfish. The kids didn't like want to do that. And it made the community look nicer, but the act was amazing. And then lastly, it was specifically tailored. Because if nobody knew the man in the community personally, but what they did know is what they saw. And they saw that he cared about that. And that's the kind of gift that I'm talking about. When I'm saying, what is a great gift? What is something that you've received that is epic? It's that kind of gift, one that you don't deserve. It's not on your birthday. One that is specifically tailored to you, that they know who you are better than maybe you know. And they thought about that, and they crafted that into the gift they gave you. And then lastly, that it was selfless. They didn't care about the time it took or the money it spent or whatever. They gave it to you personally. That is the kind of gift I'm talking about. And I hope, that you all can think of something that's true for you. You've received that kind of gift from some person. And granted, it's going to be imperfect. But that's what I want us to think about. I want us to, in the next half an hour, I want you to be thinking about these kind of gifts. I want you to share in your circles these kinds of love that you've received. Because we're not talking about doing. I don't want you to tell a story about what you did. I don't want that. I want you to think about you, how you were loved by the people in your lives. So what about God? I told you we were going to talk about God's love for you. I know that my parents love me, and I knew that when I was a kid, because, like I said, they told me, and they did nice things for me. They bought me clothes, they took me to school. Apparently, when I was four and I went to nursery, I was too nervous, which is a surprise because I came out very extroverted. I don't know if you know that about me. But I was very extroverted. But as a kid, apparently, I was terrified. And my dad would take me to preschool, and he would drop me off. And I would like say, I don't want you to leave until I'm like ready for you to go. I needed that security blanket. So he would stand by the door as I would go into the circle and play with all the other kids. And I would keep checking to see if he was there. And finally, after three or four times of him still being there, I would say, okay, you know, Dad, you're all set, thanks. And that was like an hour of his time, you know. But that meant a lot to me. I needed that care at that age. And those are the types of little memories that, and as a four-year-old, I didn't understand it, but that was how I knew that my parents loved me. So when we talk about God, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know that? How do we feel that? Well, again, words and action. The words, my three-year-old has got nailed. Jesus loves me, this I know. for the Bible tells me. She sings it every day, many times a day. So that's it. We know that. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. The words are there. You can read it. It's here. But it's the action, right? It's the action that gets into your spirit, into your soul. So what actions are we talking about? What is God, how does God move in our life? Do you know the answer to that? That's rhetorical. I'm just wondering. If you're being really honest with yourself, can you point, just like I said with the physical human gifts, can you point to moments in your life where God was there physically to give you a gift? The answer is, for everybody, yes, we all know that. We all know that God loves us because Pastor Kurt stands up here every Sunday and tells us. Pastor Joshua stands up here every Wednesday and tells us. But I want, like I said, I want you to really internalize what this all means. The Bible does tell us, so I'm gonna read it. Right? John 3:16 says, does anybody know it? Boom, you guys nailed it. You guys are good. All right, thank you. What does it not say? For God so loved the world that he gave them $1 million each. For God so loved the world that he gave him incredible charm and good looks. For God so loved the world that he gave obedient children. For God so loved the world that he gave them gift cards, free housing, courteous neighbors, unlimited free golf. No. God gave his son Jesus to die on a cross as a sacrifice that we might live. But is that so great? Have you thought about that? Do you know that that is the greatest love? Have you received that gift in a way that is different than just, oh, okay, got it? Have you internalized it, is the question. John 15:13, anybody got that one off the top of their head? No. I bet you do, you just didn't know, you don't know it by sight. So John chapter 15, verse 13, this is the one Kurt talked about. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. I don't know about you, but I was really moved by the story of Stephen when Pastor Kurt told it on Sunday. I suspect many of you were also moved. If you haven't read it and you didn't hear it, read Acts. It's fabulous. Everything in there is good. But I want to know if you believe that that's true. That this, somehow this gift, this story of a, where'd it go? The cross over there. It was over there for a long time, wasn't it? The cross over there. If you believe the story of the cross, I think we all know that this is true. This idea that sacrifice is the greatest, like laying down your life for another is the greatest. I think you know that that's true because the stories we tell in this world reflect the longings of our heart. And like any good substitute teacher, I would not be doing my job if I did not show a movie to you guys. So we'll start that now.
Watch her die together, shall we?
No! It's game over for both of you!
No. Just for me.
Brown!
Vanellope!
I'm bad. And that's good. I will never be good, and that's not bad. No one I'd rather be
than me.
Crucifixion has been set aside on the single condition that you identify the body or the living person of the slave called Spartacus.
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus.
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 Your health is my only concern.
Stop. No, I'm gonna figure out.
Are you satisfied with your care?
No. There's gotta be another way. I'm not gonna leave you here. I'll think of something.
There is no time. Are you satisfied with your care?
Please, no. I can't lose you two.
Hero, I will always be with you.
I'm satisfied with my care.
We have to get back up there.
Joy was stuck down here. We might as well be on another planet.
another planet. Who's your friend who likes to play? Who's your friend who likes to play?
His rocket makes you yell hooray. Who's the best in every way and wants to sing the song to say? Who's your friend who likes to play? Bing, bong, bing, bong. His rocket makes you yell hooray. Joy, one more time. I got a feeling about this one. Take her to the moon for me, okay?
Oh. I'll try, Bing Bong. I promise.
So, I literally cannot watch that scene without crying. Every time. I watched it probably 18 times while I was putting just this clip together. Every time. My law office mate was in the room. I was like, it's fine. Just don't look at me. Before I wrap up on this video and explain to you how it shows us the depth of God's love for us, I want to make a neat point about sacrifice. Sacrifice of this nature, of the nature that Jesus did for us, requires an understanding that there is no guarantee of the outcome. The sacrifice happens, and then the characters have to continue, and they may fail. I think when Jesus died on the cross and God sent his son for that, there was an understanding that we could fail. And that, I think, increases the power behind the sacrifice. Because is it really sacrifice if you know that you're going to win? So, like I said, the stories we tell in our world express the longings of our heart, and sacrifice is one of the greatest stories. I seek it out. If I see it in a movie or a show, I remember it and I talk about it because it's so awesome. And when, like, Bing Bong is so awesome because he sacrificed for, he is a, first of all, a fictional character who sacrificed for another fictional character who was one of the emotions of this other fictional character, little girl. And I can't keep it together. You all in this room are real live people who had parents, who have friends. And I am imperfect at loving, so I can only imagine the depth of love that God has for you. The understanding of who you are, it's so powerful. I love it. So, receiving God's love, as that's what we're ultimately talking about, requires an understanding, deep understanding of three things. That God's love is unconditional, that God's love is unequivocal, and that you understand that it's specifically made for you. Not you generally, but you. Nate Spinney, born in 1984. God knows me. He loves me. First, the ultimate sacrifice was unconditional. One way that we know is that that there's nothing, we don't have to do anything. He didn't do it if we do something else. He didn't do it so long as we do something else. He did it no matter what. And we just, that's just there for us. We can take it or not. But he did it for you. You can imagine a gift you give to a friend that just like, it's like, I don't want that. And it just walks away from it. That's possible. You can do that. Or you can understand the weight of what you've been given and just grab it and feel the love that's there. If is a really big word in our language. And we as humans are really crappy at unconditional love. We wrap up this word if to everything that we do. I'll wash the dishes if you, give Eloise a bath. It's everywhere. And that was me, obviously. I don't want you to think I just threw my wife under the bus. That was me that put the if in that statement. We do it. I cleaned the house a little extra so that I could stay out with my friends a little longer. These are all conditions we put on the love that we give and we receive. I'm not gonna do anything for that guy. What'd he do for me? That's conditional. We put conditions on the love that we give, and we put conditions on the love we receive. In society today, it's prevalent too. Yeah, we'll give you that if you do this and this other thing. We'll give you housing if you do this, this, and this. We'll give you food if you show up at this time and do this, this, and this. We condition it. It's not free. God's love is unconditional. There is nothing that you have to do to get it. You just have it. Just take it. The unconditional nature of God's love, I think, is really, especially when you compare it to the way society is you can see it in two places in Scriptures, at least two really good places in Scriptures. There's Matthew 18, 12 to 14, which I think is just the end. I'll read it really quick, though, because it's fabulous. Matthew 18. Parable of the lost sheep. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills to go out and search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little sheep should perish. If the sheep wanders away, God's love is still for that sheep. There's nothing that sheep can do that can separate that sheep from the love of God. God will seek you out. God will find you. That is an example of God's unconditional love. Another example is Luke, the prodigal son, 15. Everybody knows the story. The man takes his father's inheritance and runs away, squanders it all, thinks he's lost everything. Goes back and says, hey, you know what? Even the slaves have a better life than I've got at my father's house, so I'm going to go back there and just be a slave for my father. And what does he do? He welcomes him back in as the guest, as the greatest son. And the verse I'm going to read is 31 and 32. His father said to him, this was to the other son, the one that had stayed, and it was like feeling jealous. He said, the father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. This is an example of God's love for us, that it's not conditioned on, I mean, this guy did everything he could to get away from the love of his father, and yet his father still took him in. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. When we look at the cross, that cross expresses that kind of unconditional love. And we should feel that. It's not a guilt. It's not a shame. It's a joy that there is somebody out there that loves us with this depth that nobody else can give to us. The second way that God's ultimate sacrifice really should resonate with you is that it's unequivocal, which is a big word, which just means that nothing else compares. The word love in our language is clunky. Other languages have multiple words, all meaning love, but just different like types. We just have the one four-letter word, love. Ugh. And you try to fit it into all the different categories. You know, love for your friend. I tell my friends, my male friends, that I love them, and it's awkward for me. Right? Because society tells me it's awkward, and I hate that. Because I do love my friends. But that word just doesn't fit all over the place. It's got this feeling. God's love for us is not different. It doesn't fit into different categories. It is. And we have it. The story I want to share about the unequivocal nature of God's love, the one that when you see it, you know that that's God's love and nothing else, is one that should be familiar to folks in this church. And if it's not, I'm going to share it. I asked for permission to share it, and this is what's, I'm just going to wrap it up on this point, because this is great. Sometimes, to understand God's love, we have a hard time conceptualizing it. We need to look at everyday examples to understand what we're talking about. This church is what, 17 years old? Is that accurate? Fact check? 17 years old. 16 years ago, a man and his wife joined the church. Actually, just a wife. She joined the church and eventually brought her husband, and he stuck around. And they were like every couple, probably similar, very regular, fought, had fun together, but also had fights. But they loved each other, even though on the day-to-day it was awkward. Later in life, the wife, her name is Lee. I don't know exactly what disease, what ailment she came down with, if it's Alzheimer's or dementia. It doesn't matter to the story. What happened is her mind stopped working, and she no longer had control over her memory. She didn't know who her husband was at times. She didn't know who we were at times, but she would come, and I think she sat back there. Fact check me also. She would be there, and her husband would bring her to church, take her home, and that he stuck with her when it got so hard that she didn't know who he was. She would wake up in the middle of the night, panic that she was in a place she didn't recognize. The memories of a life lived together, gone. The love that was once reciprocal, not reciprocal anymore. John had to show his wife Lee a kind of love that we could only hope that when it came to that, we would do it. I hope that if my wife met a similar fate, that I would be there just like John. Because what a story. He gave up everything. He lost his community in ways. He lost his job in ways. He lost his house in ways. All because he was supporting his wife that he committed to. She was no longer able to care for herself. She didn't even really know who she was. And he was there for her day in and day out. And he was here, and they would sit here, and they would try to make it work. But that kind of love where you give up your whole self for this whole other person who cannot give you back the same kind of love is... I was talking to him earlier, and I got emotional when I talked to him. I want everybody to know this story because it's so amazing. Sometimes in this life, we get glimpses in our midst of God. You see it. And you're like, wow. That's what I want. I don't want to die alone. I don't want to die forgotten. I don't want to die in that way. That's horrible. John Thoreau made sure that his wife didn't die in that way. John Thoreau took her by the hand and carried her to the end. That is the kind of love that God has for you. In your group, I want everybody to read Psalm 139 because it's proof in the words that God knows you. God wants to take you by the hand and walk with you. The sacrifice on the cross not only is an explanation of love at an unparalleled level, but it is a love that in fact did not exist and could not exist until it happened. Before the cross, we had to go to the priest to get access to God. After the cross, he's here. And he knows you. He wants to know you. He wants you in his life. So, I have a few more things I wanted to say, but I think I made the point I wanted to make. And that tonight, as you guys are sharing, I want you to think about sacrifice generally. What that means in your life with others. But I don't want you to focus about how you can sacrifice for others. I want you to look hard at ways others sacrifice for you. I want you to see it, and I want you to appreciate it. You don't have to feel guilty and be like, oh, I'm such a terrible person, I never do anything nice. Don't think about that. Just think about the love. Just feel it. Sit in it. When I give my daughter a present, I don't want to give her that present so that she'll turn around and say, Daddy, I love you. I give her that present because I want her to have it. And I'm a human. I'm not God in heaven who loves you. So I want to thank you for listening to me tonight. And